Hallelujah. His faithfulness has been great. Hallelujah. He is always faithful. Father, you are always faithful. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that your presence is in this place. We worship you and we honor you. Hallelujah. Stand up and sing with me. Praise the Lord.
Oh, great is thy faithfulness, oh God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Oh, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I
Father, we are thankful that you're not distant. You are here. And Lord, oh God, you're the master fixer. Lord, we don't even have to ask before you answer. And Lord, oh God, we surrender ourselves to you now and say, Lord, fix what needs to be fixed in us that we may glorify you, worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Lord, oh God, that you can arrest every area of our lives and cause us, oh God, to live the kind of life that honors you. Help us, Father, choose the right at all times. We surrender our wills to you. And we ask, oh God, that you be sovereign, sovereign Lord of our lives, leading us in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. In Jesus' mighty name, we thank you that it is so done. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Awesome. Well, we are studying through the book of Proverbs. We're in the 15th chapter. Before we get there, we just want to take this time to thank the Lord for the powerful special services we had last Friday through Sunday with Prophet Ahmed. That was just powerful. And we are thankful for all God did. Amen. That was a good clap, but only one person clapping. I guess only one person enjoyed it. Praise God. God is good. In Proverbs, the 15th chapter, we stopped in the 17th verse, I believe. But I'd like to restate verse 16 and 17 again before we go further. It says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. And then it restates it, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. They're basically saying the same thing, but in a sense, they're saying two different things. But what we do know that is saying for sure is this. It is better to live life with little than to have so much and have trouble with it. It's better to have a din of herbs than to have a stalled ox or have so much and hatred therewith. It's better to have a husband that is not making too much money but loves you than having a tycoon who keeps on beating you up every day and abusing you, but gives you all the nice jewelry and you have a nice car, but day in, day out, you are trying to cover the bruises. That's basically what the Word of God is saying. Better is a din of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. But too many times people choose the flesh rather than the substance, the real substance. As a pastor, what it says to me is, it's better to have a few members while you're preaching the word of truth than having a large, mega church where everybody's going to end up in hell because the truth is not preached. It's better to do it right than to have all kinds of mess. Now, God is not saying that having the stalled ox or having the great treasure is bad. He's just saying, if you had a choice between having the great treasure and trouble, I suggest you choose the little with the fear of the Lord. If you had a choice between having this name as the pastor of this 100,000 member church, and you cannot preach the truth because you're under people's thumbs, choose the 50 member church where you can speak the truth. Choose that. Choose to do that small business rather than have this big one and day in, day night, day in, day out, you are pulling your hair out because you are troubled. Choose righteously. Now, the Word of God also says that if you just want a clean stall, you will not have the abundance. If you have a stall and there's oxen in it, there's going to be dirt in it. In a sense, it's saying to us, listen, if you've got something going on that is worthwhile, be rest assured that you're going to have some problems. But whatever it is that you're doing, make sure that God is first. The Lord had many disciples. He has 12, but one of them is the devil. If you have a group of people, there's going to be one that is off. If you don't want to deal with somebody being off, then you don't want to be here. Because as long as you're with people, somebody's going to be off. So deal with that. Expect that. And deal with it. But don't go grabbing people that are off just because you have a different agenda that is not in line with God. That is problems. Brewing. Now, verse 18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife. If you have a man of wrath, he's going to stir up problems. And what is the point? Choose your friends. If somebody has an anger problem, keep them an arm's length away because they're going to create problems for you. That's basically what it's saying. People that don't have control of their emotions will create problems for you. They will stir up strife. But then it says, but he that is slow to anger, it didn't say that doesn't get angry, but is slow to anger, always works to make sure that things don't get out of hand. You need people like that around you. They're slow to anger. That means they think through things. They ask questions. They try to understand what's going on. Why did this person do such and such? Why did he say such and such? Is that what they really said? Or is that what somebody assumed they said? I've had to deal with situations with pastors and leadership of churches that I have oversight of in other countries, and seeing how things can just blow out of hand so easily because people assume a lot. When you're talking with people, they are making their own personal calculations of what they think you said because of their expectations. And take somebody who's slow to anger to step in and ask the right questions so that people explain themselves. And then it all makes sense. But you can understand why people understood it this way, but really that's not what was said. The devil comes in when people have wrath and are not in control. They don't take control of their emotions. The devil comes in there and will create havoc. But this is the key to dealing with that. The Word of God says, love thinketh not evil. So when something sounds evil, the Word of God says, don't think that. Check on what really is happening. You may find out that's not, you could have just lost your cool unnecessarily. Now, sometimes people take advantage of somebody slow to anger. So what do we do? The Word of God says, vengeance is mine. If you have the love of God and you think not evil, you've made yourself vulnerable because you're trusting God to do right. And He steps in and does right. It may not be as fast as you want it, but ultimately, the plan of the enemy will not succeed. If the Lord ever allows the enemy to succeed in anything, he has a bigger fish. He has something bigger that he has his mind on. Amen? I remember when the young man, Kirk, was assassinated. We came in and we said, this is going to bring about something big. God did not allow this to happen for no reason. He has something else on his mind. And did he ever? That guy's death caused an explosion of the group that he started called Turning Point. It's grown like 1,000 times more. It's just boom. Not just in the United States, all around the world. All of a sudden, conservative Bible believing young people have been raised up on fire. It's like a revival fire took place. What the enemy meant for evil turned out to end up becoming good. God never allows the devil to win. The devil thought he won when Jesus Christ, our Lord, was crucified and died. I think, just like the Word of God said, if they knew what this would have caused, they would have tried it. They wouldn't have tried it. Sometimes it looks like, oh, we're losing. No, you're not losing anything. You're winning. You know, God always protects his own. But if he leaves the hedge of protection for any reason, know that something bigger, he had something bigger on his mind. I know I've told this story about myself and my uncle playing African checkers. And, you know, they call it draft, we call it. In my native language, we call it apele. It looked like he was making mistakes, and I'm busy hopping and having a look at this guy. He's losing big time, only to find out. He had the last laugh. He just, choop, 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 choop. Oh, no. Crown it. And with his crowned chip, he could move in any direction, any distance. Game over. Game over. I had my nice four chips. Now I'm done. The game is over. That's what God does with the devil every time. He thinks he's winning and he's chuckling. But no. It's finished. Praise the Lord. Verse 19 goes and says, the way of the slothful man is an hedge of thorns. The way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns. What is it talking about? It's simply saying to us, the man that is lazy, all he sees is problems. Oh, it's thorny. I can't go over there. So the slothful man's life is a life of limitations. It's lazy. He's slow, and his life is restricted. He says, however, but the way of the righteous is made plain. When you stand in righteousness, it's not that you don't have a hedge. Your hedge is still the protection of God. Job, the devil said about Job, the only reason he's doing so well is because you have a hedge around him. But the hedge of God, it's not a hedge of limitation. The hedge of God is God saying to Abraham, look north, east, west, south, as far as you can see. That's what I have for you. So when we are righteous in God, God makes things plain for us, makes things easy for us. It says it's the way of the wicked that is hard. The way of the righteous is not hard because he's directed by God. He's strengthened by God. If he comes to a mountain, the righteous can say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and not doubting in his heart, but believing that those things which he say comes to pass, he shall have what he's saying. The way of the righteous. There's rock, there's no water, water comes out of the rock. And in the Psalms it says, if they just only believed him and opened their mouths, he would have caused honey to come out of the rock. Job talks about his pathway being the pathway of butter, in essence, prosperity. That's a powerful word. Verse 20 says, a wise son maketh a glad father, a wise son maketh a glad father. A wise son, well, a wise person is one who comes, hear God's word, and does it. A wise son is a son who listens to his father and grows up with the wisdom of his father and stands upon the shoulders of that wisdom. That son becomes a glad father because he now raises sons with the same legacy. He's grown in it, and so he teaches that. Now, the next statement is very important. It says, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. But a foolish man despiseth his mother. What is the point here? The point is that in the family, especially in the day and time that the scriptures were written, the mother more so than the father was the one that taught principles of life. While the father is out there, the mother is with the children, teaching them. So if you look through the scriptures, you find out that the Bible would say things like, this king was a great king. The mother was so and so. Or this king was a bad king. The mother was so and so. Because mothers bring. Now, the mother may have taught righteousness, taught principles of life, but it's another thing for the child to obey the instruction. I'm not going to listen to you. And you think he got away with it? It will show up. If you're not willing to listen to authority that starts in the home, you're going to have to face with the authority that's outside the home. And that authority outside the home might not take kindly to you despising their instruction. I'm going to do whatever it is I want to do. Then you meet the cop. And now what? You might not meet the cop, you might meet the camera. And get a letter in the mail. Now you're paying $500 because you did not listen to instruction. Now the road was open, and I have all this power underneath my hood. What am I supposed to do? I need to check it out. Yeah, check it out, all right. Zoom! Yeah. Zoom, zoom, zoom. Well, that is life. Unfortunately, I've had to experience those zoom, zoom, zoom. You were doing a 40 in a 30 zone. Okay. So you have to discipline yourself. Well, it says, fully is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. That's powerful. Just think, life is just whatever will be, will be. This live. You're destitute of wisdom. You're not making right decisions because you're not taking charge of your thinking. You're celebrating when you should be holding back and thinking through the decisions you make. Before you know it, the weight of life will come crashing. And you wonder, how did this all happen? Well, it happened while you were celebrating foolishly. It's time for you to go study, but you're partying. Now it's exam time, you want to cram. You want to do everything all at the same time. You're going to crash. There's a time to play, and there's a time not to play. If you don't invest in working in wisdom, then at some point you're going to pay the price for not operating in wisdom. That's all it's saying. It says, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. That's not just a man of understanding walketh uprightly spiritually. It's basically saying that a man that has, when we talk about understanding, we're talking about knowledge being understood, meaning you have studied, you've looked very deliberately, intentionally at whatever you are dealing with. It says you're going to walk uprightly. You're not going to bury your head in shame. You're not going to be crawling. You're going to walk uprightly with confidence because you have understanding. So the word of God says, in all of your getting, get. It says, first of all, get wisdom. And then again, it says, get understanding. Wisdom is your application of that which you understood. And that which you understood is because of the knowledge that you had. So we pull information, we digest information, and we apply the information. That's what causes you to stand uprightly. Because you know that you know that you know what you know. Verse 22 goes on and says, still following through with the same text, but here it talks about not just what I know, as an individual, it now addresses the corporate aspect because nobody knows everything. There are different perspectives, and many times there is not one solution to a problem. Too many times we think that there's only one way of solving a problem. And when you think that way, you only create an atmosphere of strife. Because other people's ideas are just as important. Now, a good leader will pull the information that he has and make a decision based on the information that he has, the information that he understands. And that information is generally questioned and then verified and then applied. So the Word of God says, without counsel, without other voices speaking into a situation, purposes are disappointed. In other words, counsel in this sense is generated by people that have a love to see the right thing done. There are people who want to sabotage, and you hear it from the spirit that they are speaking from. It is not adding anything. It is confrontational. It is coming out of a mocking spirit, attitude. That is somebody who is not working together for the common good. When people have the heart to work together and they bring in counsel, it comes out of a sweet spirit. So I see what we're trying to accomplish here. I think maybe we can try this. Maybe this might work. What do you think? Never thought about it that way. Yeah, that might be a way. It might not be the only way, but just because the person suggested it and you want everybody to win, you might just do it because it doesn't take anything away from anybody. You know, it's a good idea, just like any other good idea. Let's do that. Why not? Well, someone else may have another great idea. If there is a better idea, what do you think? Your idea or this idea? Which one should we go with? Somebody might say that's a laissez-faire kind of leadership. But laissez-faire kind of leadership works in a particular context. When you're wanting to bring about harmony, there are things that you are willing to die for. There's no change in that. And it's principled. But there are things that, whether we drink Sprite or Coke or Pepsi, really doesn't matter that much. You have to figure out what is of utmost importance. Nothing can change about this. Like, nothing can change about the principle of preaching Jesus Christ as sovereign Lord. But whether we sing praise and worship, country music style, blues, rock and roll, big deal. Once upon a time, the hymns that we're singing used to be like rock and roll. When that hymn was written, that was like country music. when everybody was, this guy comes with piano? What on earth? Oh, a guitar. In which church? How? Even till today, there's some churches where you can't play any instrument. You're going to hell. You're burning with Lucifer right in the hottest spot. You deaf. But it says here, harp in the Bible. No. Yeah? There used to be a church down at a crazy corner. I don't know where that church went now. You dare not play an instrument. How dare you? Well, the word of God is still true. Without counsel, good purposes get disappointed. Why? Because those who counsel out of a pure heart also take ownership of that particular purpose. A sense of consensus. Because they were able to share and bring something to the table, they wanted to succeed. So, you can have a great idea. And you're sharing the idea, and nobody's saying anything. Before you push on to that idea, ask some very pertinent questions. What do you think? Don't go general. You have to go very personal. What do you think about this idea? Get people to commit. Hear their heart. If everybody's saying, I guess whatever you want to do, I guess it's okay. Be very careful. Because there's no life, there's no sense of ownership. So the next thing that must be done is find a way to make certain that there's ownership to find out whether they're really committed to that vision. Because if they are not engaged in making a bona fide commitment to the vision, then you are by yourself. And if you're by yourself, be very certain that you can carry it out without their assistance. But still be very careful, because you can carry it out, get it done, and they will sabotage it. They will make sure that thing does not succeed. So you've got to have a sense of consensus and have counsel. Not yes men, counsel. This is what I see. And counsel here is not about being a yes man and just throwing an idea out. Counsel here is speaking into what is before us and finding out how best we can bring it about. How can we make this happen? And that counsel means that no matter how difficult the situation is or what you're trying to bring about is, that the commitment is there to buttress and make certain that it happens. That These are people that can be counted on. You can count on them, that they are standing with you to get it done. Now the word of God continues, says, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Purposes are established in the multitude of counselors. Very true statement. And it's based on counselors here being people who truly have the interest at heart to see that the purpose is fulfilled. Now, counselors here does not mean people that take control. Because too many cooks in the kitchen can create a problem. Somebody still has to lead. But when you have a multitude of counselors here, it's basically saying there are people who are bringing ideas. Not all the ideas may be ideas that are used, but at least you have a whole smorgasbord of stuff that you can work with. But it still goes back to whether their heart is connected to seeing that the purpose is established. We want to see this done. We bring ideas together. And the ideas is not to bring up problems to kill the purpose. The purpose, what we want to accomplish, that is final. How we get this done is what we're working at. And if we find any problems, we're trying to find answers to the problems that we found that will try to sabotage the success of this purpose. That is fundamental. It's different from, I found a problem, we cannot do it. Now, that is a sabotaging spirit. We cannot do this because this. Is this thing that we're trying to do a good thing? Yeah, but we cannot do it because this. Okay, find out how we can do it. How can we do it? I remember very early days of COVID. Somebody came to me, actually called me, said, we cannot have church services. I said, who said? The government said we cannot have services. Really? I said, the government did not start the church. We're going to have services. But then the police is going to come and arrest you. I said, then they will have to do so. Then I found out, well, the government really didn't say we cannot have services. You can have 12 people. I said, 12 people. Well, that means 24 people. What do you mean 24 people? I said, this here is 1296. Over there is 1300. So we'll have 12 over here and we'll have 12 over there. The purpose is for us to have a place to worship God. Yeah? Okay. So don't tell me about all the problems of why we cannot. Tell me about the solutions. That's what a good counselor does. So, when we have 12 in here, we'll open the other side, shut the in-between doors. They have their own washrooms over there. We have our own washrooms over here. Problem solved. If any cop shows up in front there, say, we've got 12 people here. If you come in here, there'll be 13. You can't come in. Hallelujah. Yeah. Find solutions. I was saying to somebody the other day, I said, it's a good thing my spiritual father went home when he went. Oh, God. I cannot imagine Papa dealing with, with all the regulations. Oh, no. There'll be problems for whoever it is that's going to try to enforce that. But these are life principles anyhow. Understanding this helps you understand your environment, the people that you're working with, relating with, whether it be in the public square or in the house of God, your personal home. All of this is of utmost importance in making decisions and finding out the hearts of people. Because the way you counsel and the spirit by which you counsel exposes your heart. When people are talking, I hear more than what they say. I hear their spirit. It tells me, this person here, I have to be careful what I put in their plate. Because of the attitude. We have to be discerning in every sense of the word. One's silence is just as loud as what someone says because of the spirit that they are projecting. You have to weigh everything. That's how you protect yourself from being trapped or getting involved with a project thinking there's support, and you look back, Pastor, we are with you, we are with you. And you look, and there's nobody to be found. And you're carrying the ball by yourself. Well, because you weren't listening. You're not watching. You're not reading the Spirit. Not that you're thinking evil, because love thinketh not evil. But love is not stupid. It isn't. It's wise. It makes you know exactly what's going on. And the Lord Jesus Christ preached one message, and hundreds, maybe even thousands of people left him, and there's 12 left. He said to them, "What are you guys still doing here? Why are you here?" Peter says, "Where else are we supposed to go? You have the word of life." That's a commitment. Right there. You know. Now, you know Peter is going to mess up. In fact, he did. Right after he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, I identify you. And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father." The next moment, he's talking trash. And Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You focus on earthly things, not on things of God." So people can flip-flop on you. But you got to know their spirit, where they're coming from. See, he said, "Get behind me, Satan." But at the same time, he knew this much. This guy loves me. He's speaking out of the flesh, but he loves me. He doesn't want me to die. But if I don't die, I will not be fulfilling the mandate of God. But that does not compute with just seeing things from the flesh. So he's able to separate that and still talk about Peter. "Listen, you that said you love me so much, let me tell you what you're going to do. You're going to betray me." Because you're operating based on the flesh. When the fire heats up, you're going to act crazy. See, but I've prayed for you. And when you get strong, strengthen your brothers, because they're all going to go through the same thing. People are not necessarily bad. They may have bad ideas. And so separate that and not make enemies of people unnecessarily. Some of the strongest level of support I've received at different times in my life came from people that felt disappointed. And if I held the grudge, I would not see the better part of the benefits down the line. So it becomes an act of being discerning and zeroing into the spirit, the reason why. Why would somebody act like this? What were they thinking? You may find out the reason they were doing or saying whatever it is they were doing or saying is because they really loved you and they didn't want you to fail. And that's why they were talking the way they were talking. And you understand. Okay, I see that. But they're operating in the flesh. So right now I cannot use that, but good persons. It's fine. Tomorrow you might find out, "Hey, John Mark that you kicked out, get away from here, useless kid. You're no good for anything. He's the best. It takes a Barnabas to come by and say, with a calm, slow to anger spirit, say, "Hey, I'll take care of him. You go ahead, I'll take care of him." And when he's mature, he becomes committed. You know what? Wrapping up. They say the broken bone, when it's mended, where it was broken, is stronger than the rest. How true that is, I don't know, but it's common understanding. Sometimes relationships that have been strained because of immaturity can become even stronger sources of renewed strength. So don't burn bridges. They may not be functioning the way you think they should function now, but don't burn bridges. You may find out that might be your greatest fan and supporter. Somebody that, well, I believe in what this guy is doing. He made it. I'm going to help him. That situation, that was a difficult situation, and he made it. I'm with you, man. Let's go. And he'll put your back and help you accomplish. And when they counsel you from, they'll counsel you from the position of strength and wisdom. But that we do need. If you don't have people that are able to speak into your life and help you, maybe you don't have anything going on that you need help with. Everybody should have something that they are doing that they need help with. Or you are not living, you're just existing. Everybody. You're doing something, let me help you do it. And if you're a counselor, you learn this fundamental truth. I'm here to bring a word of counsel, not control. If your counsel falls into the realm of control, you're no longer a counselor. You are the leader. You've made yourself the leader. A counselor is not the leader. He helps the leader to lead better. That means when you counsel, you focus your attention to make the person that you're counseling win. There was a man that was a great counselor, days of David. I believe his name was Ahithophel. He was a very wise man. And if he gives you counsel, you're going to win. And he happened to be counseling, I believe it was Absalom. And David had to pray. And he prayed that his son will not follow the counsel of Ahithophel. He knew Ahithophel would say, listen, if you want to get your father, don't stop. Pursue him. Keep on going now. Keep on going now. You'll catch up with him. When David prayed, the son said, well, we'll catch up tomorrow. And that gave David the opportunity to escape. Good counselors make you win. So we're going to pray, wrapping up today, that God give to us good counselors. In fact, when the Bible tells us about the birth of the Messiah, it says, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Next word was Counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. We need good counsel as individuals and as the body. So we'll pray tonight. In fact, the Bible tells us about the Holy Spirit that he is also a counselor. We're going to pray, God, give us good counsel. Because the counselor will counsel you based on the wisdom, the knowledge and understanding that he has acquired. And we need that. We need the wisdom of God. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your counsel. We ask, O God, that you send us counselors that will help us sharpen our minds and our thoughts to accomplishing your purposes that you have for us. May the counselors that you give to us and bring into our lives operate in the wisdom, understanding, and knowledge that you give. May they have your heart's desire for us to help us fulfill our divine destiny and purpose in life. Evil counsel we reject and denounce. But Lord, grant to us, O God, the wisdom to be discerning, to appreciate the counsel that we have. In such a way, O God, that causes us, O God, to live the kind of life that glorifies you as we worship you in spirit and in truth. Holy Spirit, counsel us. Lord Jesus, counsel us. You are the wonderful counselor. We receive your counsel. Grant us the grace to choose your counsel and to follow through with it. Reveal to us that which must be revealed, that which is hidden from our view. And help us, O God, to be connected by the leadings of your Spirit in making the right decisions. This we ask, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen and amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, this time let us honor God with our givings. If you made a pledge or a commitment during the special meetings, I encourage you to honor it. As we said during the meetings, you have to the end of this month to honor that commitment. May God bless our giving. We'll be dismissed from those that are on Facebook and YouTube. But we need to say that Friday will be a prayer meeting, and we'll look forward to having you at that prayer meeting. And now to those